Well, let's turn now in our Bibles to the sermon text this morning from Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, as we continue on this Lord's Day from where we ended last Lord's Day, having looked at verses 8 and 9, we'll continue on to think this morning about verses 10 through 19. But we'll go ahead and back up in our reading to verse 8 and read verses 8 through 19 in their entirety. As brothers and sisters, we again eagerly now sit at the feet of Christ and await His Word and His grace as the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts now to conform us even into the blessed image of our Savior. And so let's hear now the reading of God's Holy Word, Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, hear now our prayer for Jesus' sake. For we pray, Father, that you might speak, for your servants are listening. We pray, Father, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit to open up the ears of our hearts. We pray, Father, speak, for your servants are listening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember where we are. Remember where Solomon has taken us. He's taken us into the covenant home. Remember the movie analogy from last Lord's Day, the opening credits of Proverbs the movie, verses 1 through 7, have ended. And the first scene of Proverbs the movie has now begun. And it begins in the home. It begins with the intimacy of that loving instruction that covenant children are meant to receive from their father and from their mother. And in verses 8 and 9, which we considered last Lord's Day, how does that loving instruction begin? Well, it begins, perhaps surprisingly, with a call for the child to hear and to heed that instruction. Well, perhaps not surprisingly, for after all, what good is even the best instruction in the world? What good is even the best teaching a child could receive if that instruction and that teaching is not truly heard and heeded? We didn't talk about this last week, but it's where we'll begin this morning, thinking a little bit now about the relationship of verses 8 and 9 here in our text with the fifth commandment. Let's perhaps remind ourselves, first of all, what is the fifth commandment? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. In the covenant home, where children have that great blessing of believing parents, a principal part, a chief part of what it means to honor your father and your mother is to hear and to embrace their spiritual instruction. Again, children, if you have that great blessing that we spoke about last week, the great blessing of having believing parents, this is one of the central ways that you honor your father and your mother, by hearing and receiving their spiritual instruction. This is one of the central ways that you glorify the Lord Jesus, by honoring your parents, by honoring them in the hearing of and in the receiving of their spiritual instruction and teaching. And think with me now for a moment about what I've called there in your sermon outlines the genius of the fifth commandment. I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment, the extraordinary genius of the fifth commandment. This is perhaps a little arbitrary, but let's say between the ages of 0 and 18. Between the ages of 0 and 18. Do our children understand the vast implications of commandments 1 through 4 and commandments 6 through 10? Exodus chapter 20, if you need to look them up. I won't list them all out right now. But between the ages of 0 and 18, do our children understand the vast implications of commandments 1 through 4 and 6 through 10? Do they have the life experience, either personal or observed, the life experience necessary to deeply feel the weight and the pain and the consequences of sin? No, they don't. They don't. If you're 17 or 18, and you think that you've got it all down and that you're more or less a complete product of God's grace, please come talk with me after the service. If you're 30, 40, 50, or 60 and you feel that way, we can have a talk as well. But think of our children before they have all that they will need to have as adults in this passing evil age, before God works all of that into their hearts. What do they know? They know, honor your father and your mother. And as they honor us by hearing and receiving our spiritual instruction, what is happening? Well, what's happening is that from our words and from our example, they are learning all Ten Commandments. From our words and from our example, they're learning what it means to repent and believe the gospel. From our words and from our example, they are learning what it means to love Jesus and to walk with Jesus. That's the genius of the fifth commandment, that by giving this commandment to our children, Jesus is at work upon their hearts from day one. That through the honoring of their father and their mother, the blessing of having those believing and covenant parents comes to fruition in their lives as, again, from day one, God's grace is at work in them through us to raise up a godly seed to fear Him and to worship Him to the praise of His glorious grace. Now, as we move on to verses 10 through 19, what is impressed upon us as we continue on in this passage is the seriousness of all this. Remember that last week, two of our points were, one, the responsibility of covenant parents, and two, the responsibility of covenant children. And as we move on now to verses 10 through 19, what is impressed upon us is how dreadfully important it is that we both, parents and children together, fulfill the responsibilities given to us by God. What is impressed upon us is that this isn't a game. This isn't take it or leave it advice that doesn't really matter all that much in the end. What is impressed upon us is that this world, in this passing evil age, is filled with wickedness. And so covenant parents and covenant children both are to approach their God-given responsibilities with the seriousness and sobriety demanded by the evil and the wickedness that surrounds the church on every side. And remember that regardless of whether or not we are parents, regardless of our present stage of life, all of us who believe in Jesus Christ are the children of God. And so the instruction of these verses is for all of us. Let us then receive this instruction and this teaching from the very mouth of our Heavenly Father, as He works upon our hearts by His Spirit to shape us and conform us to the image of His Son. And so 2 points this morning, you can see them there in your sermon outlines. 2 points is all of us sit at the feet of Christ, our King, our Savior, our Teacher, our Great Prophet. First, verses 10 through 14, the invitation of sinners. And then second, verses 15 through 19, the wages of sin. The invitation of sinners and the wages of sin. First, verses 9 through 14, verses 10 through 14, let's consider now the invitation of sinners. Or to draw from the title of the sermon this morning, the call of the world. The invitation of sinners and the call of the world. As we begin to think about the importance of all that we've been discussing, parents, is the world going to leave our children alone? Is the world going to leave our children alone? Is the devil just going to give up on our children? Well, this child is born to Christian parents, so our cause is lost, and we might as well just leave him or her alone. well, this child is going to be sitting in church and hearing the gospel all their early life, so we might as well not even try to tempt them away from the truth. Is that the posture that the spiritual forces of darkness are going to assume toward our children? No. Verse 11. This is what our children are going to face in the world. This is the posture that the devil and his workers are going to assume toward our children. Come with us. Come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. The instant Satan fell into darkness and wickedness, what happened? He became a tempter. He became a tempter, and that's who he is. And that's who all of his followers become. They themselves become tempters, like their father. You know how we know this? What's the first thing that Eve does after herself eating the forbidden fruit? The first thing she does, she gives that forbidden fruit to her husband, and he eats. Unrepentant sinners are never satisfied with you or happy with you until you acquiesce to their overtures and you join them in their sin. And brothers and sisters, none of us will be free of such temptation until we put off these mortal bodies. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from temptation. And we must not underestimate the allure of the world's invitation in the lives of our children. Well, we mustn't underestimate it in our own lives either. But here in the context of Proverbs, we mustn't underestimate the allure of the world's invitation in the lives of our children. Look at verses 11 through 14. One of the glorious things about the father's counsel in Proverbs is its realism. This father doesn't blunt the reality of what his children are going to face in the world. Look at these promises. Verses 11 and 12, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. The promise of some sense of power and control and mastery over one's circumstances and surroundings. Verse 13, we shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. The promise of riches and reward. Verse 14, throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. The promise of camaraderie and fraternity and esprit de corps. At least, of course, until you become their chosen prey. As the saying goes, there is no honor among thieves. And my brothers and sisters who are fathers and mothers, can I put it sharply? We are fools if we think that we can abdicate our parental responsibilities and then presumptuously expect that our children will not answer the call of the world. We are fools if we think that we can leave our children completely unprepared for what they will encounter in the world and then presumptuously expect that our children will not answer the call of the world and the invitation of sinners. praying, of course, every step of the way that ultimately it will be God's grace that surrounds them and protects them and leads them and guides them. But as for our part, brothers and sisters, we need to be jealous over the spiritual well-being of our children, and we need to realize that the preeminent instrument of God's grace in our children's lives is our instruction, our parental discipline exercised in love. Think about it. If there were real flesh and blood intruders in your home looking to harm your children, how would you respond? Would it not be to immediately rise up with zeal to defend your little ones from those intruders? Well, reason with me. The situation is worse. It's worse than that. For there are innumerable temptations that await our children in this world. And there will come a day when they will have to face those temptations on their own. And so what do we do? How do we prepare them, relying on God's grace to protect them and to guide them? Well, we teach them, our second point this morning, we teach them the wages of sin. We teach them that the wages of sin are death. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Look back with me briefly at verse 10. My son, if sinners what? Entice you, do not consent. This father acknowledges that there is a certain enticement to the ways of sin. And we should be very frank with our children. You will feel drawn to sin. Remember the vow that we take when we baptize our children. All of us are about to hear it again this morning as Romeric and Emily come forward to have Fabian baptized. The first part of vow 3. Do you promise to teach him about his sinful nature? Do you promise to teach her about her sinful nature? We vow to teach our children about their sinful natures, and a big part of that means teaching them that they're going to feel a certain attraction to sin because they are sinners. They're going to feel a certain attraction to sin because the flesh still remains in this life. If we weren't sinners, if we didn't have the flesh, we wouldn't ever feel attracted to sin. We would only ever be repulsed by sin. And one day that will be the case. Praise God. But in this life, the flesh remains, and so we have to reckon with the fact that there is something inside of us that is still enticed by sin. And so it is for our children as well. Remember again our first parents at the time of that first temptation. Holy Scripture describes to us the horrible transformation that took place in their hearts. They had never thought to doubt God's will or to doubt the goodness of every single one of God's commandments. But what are we told? Well, Eve looks at the tree, and all of a sudden, she thinks that it's good for food. She looks at the tree, and all of a sudden, it's a delight to her eyes. She looks at that forbidden fruit, and all of a sudden she has this idea, born of hell itself, that it is to be desired to make one wise. And so she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband, and he ate. And for the first time in their existence, sin was attractive to them. They wanted it, and they gave in. And what happened? Straight to the heart of our second point. What happened? They died. At that very moment, they died. Not an immediate physical death, but an immediate spiritual death. And an eventual physical death. An immediate spiritual death and an eventual physical death. And so we must be zealous to teach our children that however attractive sin may be to our flesh, what is it? It's death. We must be zealous to teach our children that we must be killing sin, or sin be killing us. Romans 8:13, that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And now look at how this knowledge shapes this father's counsel. Verse 15, look with me at what he says. My son, go see for yourself. Go and experiment with sin and see for yourself that it's nothing but trouble. Is that what he says? No. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. If we truly believe that sin is self-destruction, that's the teaching of verses 18 and 19, by the way, that sin is death, that sin is self-destruction, that it takes away the life of its possessors. How will that shape the counsel that we give to our children? Will not our counsel look like this? My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Well, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'd like us to look at a passage that constitutes Paul's counsel to his spiritual son, Timothy. And remember that Paul, from his earliest days, long before his conversion, he was soaking in the book of Proverbs. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus comes to him and reveals his glory to him. And all of that knowledge of God's word comes to a new light. And here in this passage, we can see how Paul has been shaped by the book of Proverbs, how alike Paul's counsel to Timothy is to what we have just read in the book of Proverbs. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And begin reading with me there in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Do you remember the two C words that we thought about last week? Consistency and conviction. Well, as we close this morning, let's apply those two concepts directly and concretely to our text this morning. First of all, consistency. That brothers and sisters, that we would strive by the grace of God and in the power of the Spirit to live lives before our children such that what they see in us increasingly matches what they hear from us. That what they see in us increasingly matches what they hear from our lips. Verse 15, again, what will happen if we say to our children, do not walk in the way of sinners, but then they see us walking in the way of sinners? Well, what will happen is that our words will become increasingly meaningless to them. And our example will become an increasingly effective stumbling block to their growth in grace. And again, the goal is not perfection. Let us disabuse ourselves of that right now, because perfection is impossible. The goal is consistency. And then the corresponding goal, that when we do fail, what do our children see? Well, they see consistency in repentance and in renewed faith in the grace of Jesus Christ to cover us in all of our sins. That brothers and sisters, when we instruct them to flee from sin, that we are actually demonstrating to them by our lives and by our example what it looks like to flee from sin and to embrace Jesus Christ, to repent and to believe the gospel. Consistency, and then we'll conclude now with conviction. As we instruct our children as to the invitation of sinners and as to the wages of sin, should we not emulate the blood earnestness of this Father? As we read his words, as we read through verses 10 through 19, can there be any mistaking the depths of his own conviction on these matters? Fellow fathers and mothers, not all of us are equally gifted in the finer points of theology. Not all of us are equally versed in our knowledge of Scripture. As a father, I frequently feel inadequacy in the instruction of my children. And we will all feel that, and that's okay. But may we all be equally convicted of the most fundamental truths of life and of existence in this world, that sin is death, that sin is self-destruction, but that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Never forgetting that life is short and the souls of our children are eternal. That life is short, our time with our children is short, but their souls will endure forever. And so let us then be filled with zeal to communicate with clarity and with conviction these fundamental truths of God's word, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'd like us to turn to one last passage as we close this morning. It's close to 1 Timothy, if you're still there in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as again the Apostle Paul demonstrates to us how thoroughly he has soaked in the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, how we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. So may it be in our covenant homes. And so may it be in our relationship with our children. And brothers and sisters, which of us is sufficient for these things? Shall we do any of these things in our own strength? Shall we prevail upon the souls of our children by the power of our persuasion? We shall not. If we try to do so, we will surely fail. And so let us pray unceasingly. Let us pray for the grace of God unceasingly, that by his grace, by the inner working of the Holy Spirit, that our children might receive the word of God, which they heard from us, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which can never be broken, which is at work in we who believe. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, may you strengthen the hearts of all who believe this morning. And may you open the ears of faith to receive this fatherly instruction, to keep back our foot from evil ways, to utterly reject the invitation of sinners, and to tremble at the wages of sin, that we might all the more flee to Christ and to trust in him and to rest in him and to plead his blood and his righteousness and his blood and his righteousness alone. And may all of us who are fathers and mothers be strengthened in this God-given responsibility to teach our children about their sinful natures. To pray every day that we would speak and live with a consistency that befits the good news of Jesus Christ, and to share that good news with our children with clarity and with conviction, all in full reliance upon your grace, despising the flesh and rejoicing in grace and in truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.